We're going to read from verse 1 to 11, and John chapter 13 and verse 1 to 11. Well, just before I get there, I wonder if you've ever kind of come into the middle of a conversation. I don't know if you've done this, you know, people are talking, you walk into the room, you recognize some of the things you say, and you launch into the middle of the conversation, then you just realize from their reaction that what you've said is totally wrong because you've not got the context of the conversation, and you're kind of standing there looking a bit stupid because you said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and you know, we can do that, can't we? We can kind of jump in at the wrong occasions, or maybe you've watched TV and so you've come in the middle of a program, and you think you get the gist of the plot of the program, and then you kind of think, well, I don't understand what's going on here, and you've kind of missed it because you come into the middle of a conversation, of a program conversation, a plot of a program. And you know, we can do things like that in the Christian life as well. I just as kind of confessional, I guess. These are brilliant books, I have to say. I read one. This has got me my writing when I was a 13-year-old. Just a teenager at the front of it. I was given this book as a. Sorry. Is this working? Are you okay? Yeah, okay. I was given this book, okay, and it's an excellent book, and called True Discipleship, but I got it utterly wrong. And there's other books here I've been given since. There's another discipleship book by Peter Maiden. It's also very, very good. And this one, which some of you will know, very again, Sacrifice by Howard Guinness. Have you read that? It was very popular at one point in time. And I read these. And I read them. And I, you know, for me, when I was young as a Christian, I was wanting just to really go on in the Lord. I read them and I thought, this is great. You know, how do I go on in the Lord? It talks about, well, things I've got to give up. So I'll start giving those stuff up. The things I've got to do. So I'm going to start doing these things. And what I've got to look like, and you know, I ended up with this kind of big tick list of things I had to do to be a disciple, and you know, I went through so many years of my adult life thinking that following Jesus was all about ticking off this tick list of things to do. And we can be the same, and actually some people are brought up in an environment where actually that is the primary preaching of the word. We're brought in an environment where it's about the things that we do. And then we come to passages like this one, and we're going to read this passage together, and we see yet more. It seems, okay, so it's about Jesus washing disciples' feet, and he says, do the same. And we think, okay, so I've got to do the same, and so maybe don't get the bucket of water, but the same idea. I've got to serve like Jesus does, and so we get down and we try and serve like Jesus does. Like, can I just say that actually, if we've got that idea, we are starting from the wrong points. God might work these things through our lives, but being a disciple is actually about something before we get there. That a work of God before we get there, and we need to understand that, because you see, I've been talking about why discipleship is important. I've talked about what a disciple is, and so we get to the point really in the series where we're going, so what do I do about this? What do I do about this? And what I could end up doing is we can end up with this tick list of things to do, and the trouble is if I send you out to be disciple makers, then you're going to end up giving other people a tick list of things to do as well. And what happens with tick lists? Well, what happens when you try to be saved by works before is you're utterly crushed by your inability to do those works. What happens if we're trying to be disciples by doing sets of works? We're going to get utterly crushed by the guilt of not being able to do the works that we've been set to do. And so we've got to get this right. We've got to get this right. Otherwise, we will continue to dwell under the law and under condemnation when we're told that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to get it right. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at this passage, and hopefully we'll see what Jesus is saying to us from this passage. So John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and was wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, even though not every one of you, for he knew the one who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean.
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you speak to us from your word. Father, I thank you that when you speak to us, that, Father, every single word is precious. And, Father, it's life to us. Father, so I pray that we would not, Father, be crushed under the weight of the things we got to do. But, Father, we would be released into the joy of serving our wonderful Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so what about all those commands then? We've got them, haven't we, through Scripture. And we got Jesus saying, go and make disciples. We've got him here talking about serving, as we've done before. And in fact, if you read through the epistles, you'll see that there's actually the pattern to each of the epistles. And so you go through the epistles, for example, in Ephesians. You come to the start of Ephesians, and you've got those wonderful passages about salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about the glory of the gospel and the wonder of God's work plan from eternity past to eternity future. And it talks about, for example, Philippians about God's power that's at work in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and where our souls kind of fly, don't they? We sing hallelujah, it's great. And then we get towards the end of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and so on, and the things change. And so we get into, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, and as we're reading, in fact, chapter 4, suddenly he turns it round then, and he says, "A prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, therefore, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit," and so it goes on. And we're now starting to get lots of things we have to do, and say we can come to Scripture and we want to see this wonder of salvation. And suddenly then we come to the end of each of these epistles and we see the set of things we've got to do, and it happens over and over again, as I say, in Colossians and Philippians and Hebrews and in Romans, and constantly we see this wonderful and there's a wonderful pattern. We have this glory of the gospel, and then we have the response to the glory of the gospel. But you see, there is something really important about that pattern. You see, the response of our lives is a response to seeing the wonder of the gospel. The response of our lives is a response to seeing what Jesus has done for us and the power that he gives us to enable us to do it. And we've got to get that context. And so often we just don't get that context at all. And so this very passage, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He tells them to go and do the same. And, you know, how can we do that? Well, we're going to think about that in a minute. But you see, we can come to this point and we can say, as being disciples, what shall I do? And we can end up, if we're not careful, with this tick list of stuff to do. And it's very important that we don't do that. I was looking up my old books, which I had read when I was young, and I came across this one, which I haven't read for years, which is called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian, and probably some of you know that. And this quote, I just happened to open the page literally just before I came over here, and it says this: "If we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of ourself there is in each of us. Or this self there is in each of us. It is so often self that tries to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that it's self who has the responsibility. It's self, too, who often does Christian work. It's always self who gets irritable, envious, resentful, critical, and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking down. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For all the fruits of the Spirit, as they're enumerated in Galatians chapter 5, with which God longs to fill us, are the complete antithesis of the hard and broken spirit within us, and presupposes that it's being crucified." And see, we've got to start not with the things that we do, but we've got to start with the work of Christ in our lives. So I want to see in this passage, first of all, there's a problem that's revealed. And we do need to get the context here. Sorry, I need to go on a bit, Chris, if you want to. So there's a problem that's revealed. I need to get the context here. Chapter 13 and verse 1, what does it say? It says, "It was just before the Passover feast." This was an auspicious time. This was the last day of Jesus' ministry before he went to the cross. The very last day. The disciples thought it was the climax, didn't they? They were coming in, and they just had the triumphal procession, and Jesus then told them to go and look for this room, and they were going to find this room, which we're going to have the Passover feast with. And they thought this was it. The time had come. God was going to bring his kingdom in. It's all about what Jesus was saying he was going to do, and this is fantastic. The time has come. What were the disciples thinking at that time? Well, it's interesting what they were thinking. We actually get to see it in Luke chapter 22, and I'll turn that to that in just a minute. But if we were to go back to Mark chapter 8, I'm not going to turn you to it, but we go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is the point in Jesus' life in the gospel description when he turns to set his face hard towards Jerusalem. And just before he does that, he asks the disciples a question. The question is the most fundamental question that you find in the gospels. And Jesus simply says, "Who do you say that I am?" Okay, and you know the answer to that. I hope you know your scriptures. Jesus, Peter says back to him, "You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come from God." And he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. And that's wonderful, you know. And so Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's been proclaimed as the Messiah. Fantastic. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Well, the Son of Man has come, and he's come to die." Yeah, I'm the Messiah, but I've come to die. And what does Peter do straight away? Well, you probably know, because Peter's one of these guys who just opens his mouth and puts his foot right in it, doesn't he? And so Peter immediately says, no, you're not going to do that. That's not how it's going to be. I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. It's going to be utterly different than that. I've got it all sussed. I've got it all sorted. And that kind of sets the scene for the next chapters, basically, because constantly when we meet the disciples over the next few chapters, what they are doing is they are telling Jesus how they are going to do it. And so, for example, straight after Peter says this to Jesus and Jesus rebukes him, and then they go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. They see the Lord Jesus in his glory. They hear the Father speak to him. And it's such an amazing place that what they decide to do is they're going to build their own kind of tents or houses on the top of this mountain. And they're going to create a place where God is always going to be and they can continue to experience this. And what are they basically doing? They're going, "We can sort this out for ourselves. We can build a temple. We can sort something out so the presence of God is always with us." You know, and so what are they doing? They're doing it by their own strength. And Jesus says, "No, you can't." And then they come down from the mountain, and the disciples who were left down there have just been trying to drive out evil spirits. And as they're trying to drive out evil spirits, they just can't do it. And so they come down and they complain to Jesus that they can't possibly do it. And Jesus' reply is really interesting because Jesus says to them, "These kind can only come out by faith." Okay, now what's he saying? He's saying there are different categories of demons. You can only drive certain of them out, and you can't drive others out. Well, no, he's not saying that at all. Look, you've got to get it. You've got to understand, disciples, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's only by God's power that it's going to happen. It's only God who can command demons. You can't do it. You've got to get it. But no, we want to try it for ourselves. And why can't we do it? Well, because you're not actually resting on God. You're not trusting in him. You're not relying on his strength. It's all about his strength. And so you get this pattern as it goes through. And just after that, as the disciples are walking to Jerusalem, what do we find them talking about? Well, we discover that they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So they still haven't got it yet. You know, don't you love the disciples? They are so thick. It takes them so long just to get the basics. But isn't that us? Aren't we so thick? Doesn't it take so long just to get the simple stuff? It is not about me. It's not about my strength. It's not about my ability. It's all about him and his strength and his ability and his wisdom. And when I do things in my own strength, nothing will happen. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Do nothing. And we need to know that. It's drummed in. Now, interestingly, here they are. They're at the Last Supper. What is the first thing that happens after Jesus has broken bread? I wonder if you know. What's the first thing that happens after Jesus has broken bread? So I want you to have a look with me at Luke chapter 22. And verse 20, Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. So this is straight after. Well, in fact, I'll read from verse 20 as part of that Last Supper. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. The Son of Man will go as it's been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Okay, so we come to the end of the Last Supper. They start to question about who's going to betray them. And what does that this discussion lead to? We'll have a look at verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So this is just astounding, isn't it? What had Jesus just done? They had celebrated the Passover together. What was the Passover about? The Passover was about a lamb which was bought to be slain, and his blood was painted. This lamb which they had to have with them for some days in subsequent Passover celebrations was slain in front of them, innocent baby lamb slain in front of them, and its blood was painted over the doorposts, and so the angel of death passed over them. And there Jesus had said to them, that this is me, that lamb is me, and this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I am giving up everything for you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to give up my life. And what do disciples do? They got this, and then they're starting to argue about who's the greatest. They've just not understood, have they, at all, what it's all about. It's incredible. Didn't they get the enormity of everything that Jesus was doing for them? Didn't they understand that he laid down his life for them, that he came to give his life as a ransom? Do you see the problem here? Jesus is saying, it's all about you. I've come to serve you. And they're saying, no, it's all about me. It's about what I can do. It's about my greatness and what I will achieve. And, you know, they've just got it totally wrong. And Jesus is about to walk out and to go to the cross. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. Oh, how their hearts are in such a wrong place. Shouldn't Jesus have absolutely exploded at them? Can you imagine? He's just about to walk out and he's going to give his life up for them. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. You know, you just don't get it. And you expect, Jesus should have exploded at them, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He teaches them. He teaches them. And it's lovely, isn't it? You know, our hearts can be so much the same. You know, sometimes we can be thinking about our position, or we can come to church and think about our preferences and the things that I like and I want, or we can serve because, you know, we feel that we ought to do it, or we feel that we must do it, or we feel that others will think badly of us if we don't. And really, it's actually all about our own self-esteem, isn't it? We've just got it wrong, you know. And when I came to those books and I saw the things that I had to do, it was, yes, I was wanting to serve God, but actually it was all about kind of me just feeling good about myself. It wasn't really about the Lord at all, and I just didn't get it. And Jesus should explode at me. He came as a servant. He gave his life up for me. And yet he doesn't. He so gently teaches me. And God wants us to know that without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And we need to learn this. That's the problem. You see, we're asking the question, what's the problem? Well, the problem's revealed. The problem is hard hearts. The problem is hearts which actually want to do rather than to bow. Hearts that want to be the ones who are taking the initiative rather than actually coming under God's leading. So often we say, what have I got to do? When actually what God wants us to do is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus shows us the kind of heart that we have to have. Verses 2 to 5, and well, 12 to 17 as well, as we'll see here. There they all are. They're gathered in that upper room. They're all dusty and hot and tired. And so, you know, what's supposed to happen? Well, of course, feet are supposed to be washed, aren't they? And so it's kind of one of those things, you know, it's a bit like, a teenager who's, you know, faced with piles of washing up. You know, which of the teenagers is going to, or go to a student house, okay, and all the washing up is piled up. Which of the students are going to do it? Well, the answer is none of them, okay. They wouldn't demean themselves to do it. Somebody else can do it. It's not that somebody else's job, you know, and that's the idea there. And so what did Jesus do? Well, they didn't expect it. Jesus got down, he put a towel around him, and he started to wash their feet. Now, I want you to get the enormity of this. I'm sure you have got it, but look, let's just see the enormity. First of all, I need to see his person. Who was Jesus? Well, we know who Jesus was, but look, this shows him. verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal and he put a towel around himself and he washed their feet. He knew, he understood who he was. Now, look, if the Queen came in, you know, limo parked outside, big retinue, security guards, and all the rest, came in here, saw the state of our loos, and rolled up her sleeves, and shoved her hand around the U-bend of the loos, we would be kind of slightly upset. In fact, we'd be rather embarrassed, wouldn't we? That she had to do that kind of thing. I very much doubt she would. But, you know, that we think that's a big, big thing. You know, that's an amazing thing. This is the Lord of the whole universe, who has come and is bowing and is washing their feet, knowing where he had come from and knowing that he was returning to God. He wrapped a towel around his waist. You know, what's amazing is not the act, but what's amazing is the person. We're not supposed to see the washing of feet here. We're supposed to see the heart. He demeans himself. He dirties himself. Why? Because that is God's nature. That's God's nature. He is perfectly just. He abhors sin. Why did he go to the cross? Because he's perfect love. And so he stoops. He stooped to come into this world to be born in an insignificant town of an insignificant woman. He stoops to be placed in a feeding trough as a helpless baby. He stoops to be carried away to safety by a young woman when all the forces of Satan are raging against him. He stoops to live a perfect life among sinful men. He stoops to wash the feet of proud people. He stoops to shed his blood on the cross for you and me. Why? Because he's love. And as disciples, we are to have the same nature. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we don't serve because it's a set of things that we've got to tick off and do. We serve because God has put such a mind in us, such a heart in us. He has transformed us to such an extent that in spite of maybe who we are and our status and our position, we put all that aside because we have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which looks and loves. The Bible says that if we serve without love, here's a pop quiz. If we serve without love, what are we like? 1 Corinthians 13. Clanging gong. Okay, we've got the percussionist telling us what it is. Okay. So if we serve without love, what are we like? We're like clanging gongs and crashing cymbals. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, I'm going to be really direct here. There's an awful lot of clanging gongs and clashing cymbals in the church. And it's because we got it wrong in our hearts. And I have to confess that I got it wrong in the hearts. And the number of times I have torn people down for their lack of commitment and service when I shouldn't have done so. Because really, it's about their hearts. And I've gone to them about what they're doing and not doing, instead of walking along beside them and helping them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've all done that, haven't we, so many times in our hearts, because we don't have the attitude that we ought to do. And so we need to see his person. You see, it's not about what I can do. It's about, make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. I want to be like you. And then we will serve, and we will serve to the uttermost. We also need to see his knowledge. Verse 2, this is stunning. Verse 2, it says that he knew that Judas was about to betray him. And God had put everything under his feet. He knew everything. And what does he do? He goes to Judas and he washes Judas's feet. There's Peter who's about to deny him, not just once, but three times over. And he goes to Peter and he washes Peter's feet. There's all the other disciples who are going to run away and abandon him. And he goes to them and he washes their feet. And there's Thomas who's going to doubt him and say, I don't believe. And he washes Thomas's feet. This is astounding. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to be disciples of one another, of the Lord Jesus Christ before one another in the church. He's calling us to make disciples within the church. I want you to look around now. Do it. Look around. Okay? Shuffle your seat as well. Okay. Okay. How are you going to disciple people like that? How are you going to disciple? They're annoying. They don't do what you... You open scripture with them and you go, well, here it is, it says, and they go and do something entirely different instead. You know, how are you going to walk with people like that? How are you going to be patient with people like that? How are you going to serve people like that? People let you down. People who annoy you at times. People just don't get it. How are we going to do that? Sorry, I'm telling you all that. It all bounces back at me. I know it. I fail in just as many ways and more besides, and more publicly as well. How are we going to do that? Only if we've got the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to place that within us, first of all. And more than that, I want you to hear his challenge. Verse 12, he took off this filthy towel and he asked a huge question. He says in verse 12, do you understand? Do you understand? That's the point. He says, verse 13, I'm the teacher. I'm the teacher. I'm showing you what to do. I'm showing you what it's about. And he says, if I do this, then you should do that. And he's not talking about going and washing people's feet. You know, you go to churches and people have a thing at certain times of the year where they get the bowl of water out and they wash people's feet. That is not his command. Okay? Nor is his command to go out and serve. Okay? It's not that we go and we serve one another in the same way as he does. What is his command is to have the same heart as he has, to have in us the mind as in Christ Jesus. That's what he's telling us. That's where we start. And so, look, what do we desperately need to be disciples? What do I do to be a disciple? What you do is you don't do. What you do is you bow your knee and you say, Lord, I want to have your mind in me. I want to be like you. Change my heart. Did you know, you should know, that love is a gift, okay? If we try and love one another, sorry, love is a fruit of the Spirit. If we try and love one another and God has not put that love within our hearts, we will fail. Spiritual insight is a gift of the Spirit. Patience is a gift of the Spirit. Loving kindness is a gift of the Spirit. If we try and do these things by ourselves, we will fail. And then we'll condemn ourselves and we'll beat ourselves up for all the times that we fail. If we're trying to continue to serve when things are hard and we know it seems like we can't do it and we keep battering on it, we will fail and then we'll beat ourselves up for failing. How can I do this? The Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross. He did not back down. He did not fail. Was that because he had wonderful strength of character? No, it's because of who he was. He is God, and he loves to the uttermost. If we want to serve like Jesus, we have got to have the heart of Jesus within. He says, I'm the teacher. Do you understand? Have you got it yet? Have you understood what it's about? So the place to begin, where do we begin? Well, Peter, it's lovely, isn't it? He says, you don't need to do that. I can sort this out for myself. And Jesus said, no, I've got to do this. Don't you understand? If I don't wash you, you know, actually no one else can wash you. Now, this is really important. Okay, Jesus is starting with salvation. He's saying, if I don't wash you, no one else can wash you. Now, we know that, don't we, as Christians? How do we become Christians? We don't do it by ourselves. We can't work it. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, which is through faith. Which is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's all of him and for his glory and his honor. So it's nothing to do with us. And so he's saying to them, you know, have you got it? He'd say, and you're not saved by works. And yeah, okay, I've got to wash me. So he says, okay, so don't just wash me, wash everything. So Peter's kind of got it. Yes, I need you to do the work, Lord. I want you to do the work. So do the whole lot of my body, kind of do it, do everything. And Jesus says, no, hang on a minute. You don't understand. Once you're washed, you don't need to keep on being washed. You don't need to keep on being saved again. I've done that. You just need to be washed again. You know, in those bits which you need to be washed. That's okay. That's fine. God will do it. And it's a lovely. He's teaching them about salvation. He's teaching them about sanctification. But the whole point of what he's saying is that you don't do it. I do it. I do everything. I do it all. And in every part. And that's what it's about. You see, how do we serve him as disciples? How do we serve him as disciples? We can't work our salvation for ourselves. It's not about works. We can't work our sanctification for ourselves. It's not about works. We can't work our service by ourselves. It's not about works. It's all about his Spirit. It's all about His Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if we are not a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled church, we will do nothing. We will do nothing. And we need to get on our knees and to pray that God would fill us and empower us and enable us by His Spirit, that we would be His through and through. When God says that the mind of Christ has got to be in you, He is not talking about an optional extra we can add on just to top things up. It is fundamental to our work for Him. We have got to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only His Spirit and only His power can do that within our lives. So what's your response going to be? Maybe you've given years and years of service. I served the Lord for many years, and I did it because I thought I ought to, not because He'd really done that work in my heart and life. Maybe you got stuck in and maybe you're involved. Maybe it's a constant struggle, and yes, there still are struggles. There's so many other things to come, but look, can I ask you, can I just give you a diagnostic? Do you get angry when other people don't serve like you do? Do you get frustrated when people drop out? Do you get fed up with ongoing service? So often we are like that because we are doing it in our own power. Do you struggle to stand for the Lord in your workplace? Well, we all struggle to stand for the Lord. But does it seem like an overbearing work to do? All He's told us to do is to go and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be my witnesses. It's not kind of a major evangelistic activity. It's just live with the Lord Jesus Christ on your lips all the time. Well, if you're really 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're really living for Him and you know he's occupying your mind and your heart and your affections. I mean, I was told off this morning because I didn't talk about Irish rugby. Let me talk about Irish rugby. Ireland lost yesterday to England. Really bad, terrible occasion. Wasn't it wonderful this morning that so many people came up to tell me that England won? Was it a burden for them to do so? Well, no, it wasn't a burden for them to do so, because actually they love rugby. Oh, look, you see, it's about our hearts, isn't it? It's about our hearts. Has God done that work in our hearts? What's our response? Jesus comes with a heart of love and takes the towel and demonstrates to us how to be a disciple. It's from a heart like His. It's from the work of His Spirit in us. And God wants a response tonight. And the response is simply this. We've been praying through this week, totally His. Heart, hands, voice. Lord, take my life. Take everything. I want it all to be Yours. Come and fill me with Your Spirit, empower me and enable me. Give me the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing work. We are being transformed as we no longer conform to the world to the pattern of this world by His strength. It's an ongoing work, but it's got to start here. Lord, it's all of You. It's all of You. It's all of You. Tomorrow am I going to serve You? It's all of You, and I need You desperately. Let's just bow our heads.